Now let's pray for a moment before we read God's word and think about it. Father, we thank you for your word that has breathed out from your mouth. We thank you for men like Paul who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write your word without error. And we thank you for your word which makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, which teaches, rebukes and corrects and trains us in righteousness. And we ask that as we turn to your word tonight, that your word would accomplish what your purpose is for us. Your word would not be chained, that we would obey it and live it out in our lives. We pray for the work of your Spirit in our hearts and minds, that he might enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that to that end, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Amen. Now we're on this tour of this religious art gallery that we find in 2 Timothy 2, an art gallery in which Paul presents us with six word pictures rather, about how we are to live for God and serve God in this world. And we've already looked at the first three a couple of weeks ago: the soldier, the athlete and the farmer, in verses 3 to 7. And then there was some encouragements for us in verses 8 to 13. And now we come back to the art gallery. We've kind of had our break. We've had our sticky bun and cup of coffee. And we're back looking at the pictures again. And we're going to look at the rest of the art gallery. Now, my original game plan was to deal with the next three in one sermon. But there's too much in the three to do with one sermon, even for sermons of my length. So we're just going to look at the first one of these three remaining word pictures that's found in verses 14 to 19. And the word picture we're going to look at tonight is the picture of the workman, the builder, if you like. And in these verses, Paul sets before us two types of workmen, two types of builders. He writes about the good workman. And he cites Timothy as an example of one, and he calls on Timothy to be a good workman. And then Paul turns our attention to an example of to the bad workman. And he refers to these two men in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says they are examples of cowboy builders. So what we're going to do tonight is to look at in a bit more detail at the contrast that Paul makes between the good workman and the bad workman, between the reputable builder and the cowboy builder. So let's begin by looking at the good workman. And you see right away in verse 15, Paul gives us the job description of the good workman, the job description of a gospel minister. If you lined up 20 Presbyterians and asked them what a minister's job description was, I reckon you would probably get about 43 different answers. And in the time I've been ordained as a minister, sort of nearly 32 years, very often people's ideas are changing all the time. Somebody said that ministers suffer from a continual identity crisis. What are we supposed to do? Well, Paul tells us what the basic job description of a minister is here. Verse 15, he is to be a man who correctly handles the word of truth. That's the bottom line. The word of truth is the Christian faith that is written down for us in the Bible. So the task of the good workman is to teach the Bible to others. Now, when people today talk about ministers, you'll hear them say things like this. You'll hear them say, oh, he's good with young people. That's what they all want now. We want somebody who's good with young people. Or you maybe get the ones who are, well, he's good with children. Or he's good with the seniors. Or he's good at administration. Or he's good at visitation in hospitals. People are always very keen to say what the minister's to be good at. Now, do you hear what Paul is saying here? What he's saying is this, that above everything else he is good at, the gospel minister, the good workman, he must be good with the Bible. He must be good with the Bible. He must correctly handle the word of truth. And if he cannot handle the word of truth correctly, then he is not a good gospel minister, irrespective of what else he might be good at. Do you see what Paul's saying here? You'll not hear that from very many people today. But the gospel, the good workman, the gospel minister is to be good with the Bible above everything else. And no matter what, if he's good at administration, good at this, good at that, good at the other thing, but he's not good with the Bible, he's not a good workman. That's what Paul's saying. That's the job description of a gospel minister. He's to be good with the Bible. And he explains then, he expands on this good workman's task of preaching the scriptures. And he explains, first of all, the way the good workman goes about his task. Verse 15, the good workman is to be someone who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, the Greek verb Paul uses, that's translated correctly handles, means to explain accurately. The good workman explains the Bible in a way that is, first of all, true to its original meaning, and then plain in its contemporary application. He accurately teaches what the Bible says and spells out what the Bible means to us today. That's the job. The good workman doesn't twist the meaning of Scripture, but he says what God's Word says. He tells it like it is, and not what he would like it to be or what people would like to hear. He doesn't confuse the people who listen to his explanation of the Bible, but he teaches God's word in such a way that everyone understands what God is saying in his word. In other words, he helps people to hear God's voice. He correctly handles the word of truth. What does it mean, and how does it relate to us today? And notice too that he's to do this over and over and over again. Paul's interesting verse, at the start of verse 14, he says, keep reminding them of these things. Now, what are the these things about which the good workman is to keep reminding God's people? Well, it could be the truths outlined in the verses beforehand, where Paul quotes from probably an old Christian hymn that was going and doing the rounds at that time. Or it could be everything that he's written about so far in his letter, in particular the summary of the gospel, which he outlined in 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10. And my leaning is towards the second option. He's saying that the good workman is to teach the apostolic gospel, the gospel that's found in the Bible, week after week after week after week. There's huge pressure on ministers today to come up with something novel, something new, something exciting. But Paul says no, he's simply to plod on going over the gospel again and again and again and again. He's to be involved, as we saw with the farmer, in the unglamorous and unspectacular work of restating the obvious so that God's people don't forget what the obvious is. So this is the way in which the good workman works. He explains the Bible. He says what it means, how it applies, and he does it again and again and again, and you know that when he stands up to preach, that's what you're going to get. And then Paul explains what will be the result of the good workman carrying out his task well, and his explanation has two levels to it. First of all, as far as other people are concerned, the good workman will help people spiritually. The Greek verb translated to correctly handle can also mean to cut a road across country in a straight line. Now that's a bit of a mouthful. Let me explain what I mean. I remember when I was in school, in primary school, in the Model School in Londonderry, our teacher read us this poem. And the line I can remember from it is, how the rolling English drunkard made the rolling English road. And what he was saying was, the roads in our country, don't they? They twist round and they're full of twists and turns. When we were in Dromore, it was Drumlin country, and the roads were all round the place. There was hardly a straight road in sight. And our roads are a wee bit like that. They twist and turn and have bends in them. Roman roads, in contrast, were dead straight. Some of them still exist in parts of England. And they just go dead straight. They went from A to B in a straight line, in the shortest route possible, so that those who could travel along them could go from A to B quickly and efficiently. And Paul has this in the back of his mind, the idea of the Roman road that went from A to B in a straight line, when he talks about correctly handling the word of truth. He says this, that when the good workman explains God's word, people should be able to travel more easily towards heaven. That's where we're heading, and he'll help you get there quickly and efficiently and the best way possibly. So that those who listen to the good workman will be helped spiritually. They'll learn new things. The people who aren't Christians will place their trust in Jesus. And people who are already Christians will be strengthened in their faith and know how to please Jesus by the way that they live. So here's what the good workman will do. The results of his correctly handling the word of God, he'll help people spiritually. But there's another level to Paul's answer, and it has to do with God. And he says the good workman will please God. Verse 15, Paul writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed." And in many ways, this is the most important end result of the workman, good workman, doing his work well. The good workman often discovers that people, sometimes even Christians, don't really want to listen to his explanation of the Bible. They prefer their own ideas. Paul will talk later on in chapter 4 about people who surround themselves with preachers who tell them what they want to hear, what their itching ears want. And sometimes that happens. But the workman, good workman, is not sitting preaching to please the people. The good workman is preaching to please God, to be approved by God. And if God is pleased with his work, then the good workman will be content. Because this is what matters. What ultimately counts for the good workman is not people's applause and adulation. In fact, sometimes that could be very embarrassing. But it's not what it counts with the good workman. What it counts with the good workman is God's approval. He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what counts. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. You've got to aim at this. As a good workman, aim to please God. And if God is pleased, it doesn't really matter what other people think. So that's the good workman. Now he moves on to talk about the bad workman. And, well, his task, his job description, well, it's exactly the same as the good workman. He's to teach. But notice the way in which he carries out his task. It's very different from the good workman. Every workman is supposed to teach God's word, but instead of doing this, the bad workman teaches his own man-made opinions. Paul describes what the bad workman teaches in verse 14 as quarrelling over words, and verse 16 as godless chatter. And these phrases are Paul's way of saying that a bad workman simply gives his own views, his own ideas, rather than explaining the Bible. And as an example of bad workmanship, of cowboy builders who teach their own opinions, Paul speaks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. In verse 18 he says that these two men have wandered away from the truth. The Greek word means to miss the target. They're aiming at something, but they've swerved away from it. They may have set out at one time wanting to teach the Bible, but they now just tell people their own opinions. And Paul specifies what they were saying here. They were saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Paul's not talking here about Jesus' resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of the body in the last day. And they're saying that it had already taken place. In other words, they were saying that Christians here and now can have all the blessings of heaven. They can experience them here and now. They had forgotten that the Christian life is already, but not yet. They were saying that everything in heaven can be experienced now. And you know what that means? It means that we have no hope. We have nothing to look forward to. I told you before that I once had a great ambition to meet a millionaire. And one of my elders in the First Remore was a millionaire. And once I'd met him, well, I had nothing to look forward to. And Philetus and Hymenaeus were saying, you can have it all now. And people said, but then what's there to look forward to? There are people like that today, you know. I've told you before, they say, you can have heaven now. You can have the healing of heaven on earth. You can have the worship of heaven on earth. In fact, you should have it all the time. You should have the prosperity of heaven now on earth. You should have the no pain of heaven now on earth. You should have the no tears in heaven now on earth. What's there to look forward to? They forget we live in the already but not yet. Jesus' kingdom has come, but it hasn't been consummated yet. And these two men had wandered away from the truth in their teaching about the resurrection. Their ideas were totally man-made. They weren't based on the apostolic teaching that Paul had set before them. And what was the result of the bad workmanship? What was the result of these cowboy builders in the church? Well, again, Paul's explanation has two levels to it. The first one has to do with people. And he says, false teaching, bad workmanship. The bad workman damages people spiritually and morally. The end of verse 14, false teaching ruins those who listen to it. According to the end of verse 18, it threatens to destroy the faith of some Christians. And why is false teaching so damaging? Well, the answer is found in verse 16, where Paul states that people who are caught up in false teaching become more and more ungodly. False teachers, by teaching their own opinion, lead people away from God. And the damaging effects of error, he says, are infectious. They're contagious, if you like. Verse 17, the start of the verse, their teaching will spread like gangrene. False teaching is like a cancer that destroys the healthy life, spiritual life of the Christian. I think this is something we need to take hold of today, and we need to get grasp it and be convinced of it. Because I think in the church today we have lost sight of how damaging false teaching is to people's spiritual and moral well-being. In our stupidity, because we think we're cleverer than God, in our stupidity, we imagine that it doesn't really matter what we listen to in terms of preaching. People think it doesn't really matter what they listen to in terms of preaching. People suppose that they can listen to error, that is the opinions of men, over and against what the Bible says, and that error will do them no harm. And we need to grasp that error upsets our faith. That error is like a cancer that eats away at our spiritual and moral health. And false teaching is often dressed up as very exciting and very novel. It's very well presented to us. It's often very impressive. And sometimes, and very often, the person presenting it is nice and friendly and very attractive. But when we come across false teaching, we must avoid it like the plague. Because if we listen to it and take it in, we will be destroyed spiritually and morally. And how many churches that once were strong evangelical churches where the gospel was preached then had ministries where the Bible wasn't explained, and they've gone to seed now. And it's not that they're harmless. People often say to me, ministers who don't preach the gospel are harmless. No, they're not harmless. They destroy people's faith. They destroy people's faith because false teaching destroys. False teaching ruins those who listen to it. And we need to avoid false teaching. We need to avoid these cowboy builders in the church. But on the second level, Paul gives an answer about how God views the bad workman. And the answer is, the bad workman doesn't please God. If God is pleased with the good workman, he's angry with the bad workman. Whatever applause and approval the bad workman might receive from people, he will have forfeited God's applause. He will be ashamed when he stands before God and gives an account of his life and work. So here's the fourth picture in this picture gallery of Christian service and living. It's the picture of the workman. On the one hand, there is the good workman who teaches God's word in a way that people understand it and in a way that people are helped by it. He earns God's approval. He's not ashamed because God is pleased with him. And then on the other hand, we have the bad workman who teaches his own opinions so that people end up destroyed and ruined spiritually and morally. And he forfeits God's approval. He should be ashamed because God is not at all pleased with him. Now, what's this? Let's turn this off here. What's this all got to say to us? Well, how do we sort of land the plane on the airstrip of our own lives? I think we do so in several ways. For example, there are many of us here in this room who are involved in teaching God's word to others. You mightn't think you are, but I think you are. Some of us are involved in the context of the church. If you think about teaching God's word, well, I'm the sort of main candidate here in it. But you teach God's word to other people in the home groups. Many of you teach in Friday Focus and Tiny Talk. You teach God's word. It may be you teach God's word in the context of your family. You may teach the Bible to your children, your grandchildren, probably not your children, your grandchildren, maybe your great-grandchildren. You know, we teach, read them stories, read them Bible stories. We people in our church, we teach God's word in a wider Christian scene in mission teams. We think of Rebecca, Elizabeth, other people, think of Ross, people like that. We teach them in a wider sense. And even if you think of it, when you talk to your neighbours who aren't Christians about the gospel, you're teaching them the gospel. And God has given us these two pictures of the good workman and the bad workman. And in doing so, he's presenting us with a challenge. He's asking us, what type of workmen are we going to be? Are we going to handle the scriptures correctly so that people that we teach will be helped, or are we going to handle the scripture badly and end up damaging the faith of people who teach? I think this is where the challenge comes to those of us who teach God's word here, this passage. What kind of workmen are we going to be? But again, perhaps I haven't convinced you and you're still really thinking to yourself, well, I tend to be taught rather than do the teaching. Well, let me try and suggest you a way in which this teaching applies to you. It gives direction to your prayers when you pray for those who teach God's word. You know, when you pray for me, when you pray for Brian, when you pray for Ross and Colin, and you pray for Buddy, and you pray for Andrew Kerr, when you pray for these people that we know who teach God's word week after week, and other ministers, when you pray, here's the way that you pray for them. Here's the Bible teaching you what to pray for gospel ministers. Pray that we will correctly handle the word of truth, so that we will not be ashamed and we will have God's approval. The last thing that the church needs, and the church in general I'm talking about, the last thing that the church needs is to have cowboy builders in the pulpit. It's the last thing we need. So pray that all who teach the Bible will work hard at being good workmen. Pray for Rebecca, she goes to Cornhill next week, that she'll learn how to correctly handle the word of truth So that when she goes to Friday Focus and does her mission work and all the things that she does, she'll be able to handle it correctly. Pray for the people on that course. There'll be elders and youth workers and assistant ministers and Bible study group leaders. Pray that they will handle the Word of God correctly. That's what the church needs. People who'll handle the Word of Truth correctly. And pray too that God will raise up good workmen. Preachers who will correctly handle the Word of Truth. A new generation of them. Because speaking personally, when you look around the church, when you look around our denomination, there are very few good preachers in it. There aren't very many good preachers in it. We need preachers, good workmen who correctly handle the Word of Truth, and pray that God will raise up a new generation of that. Pray that God will raise up people. The church wants, you know, that we want people who are good with young people. And good administrators and good this. No, we don't. We want people who are good with the Bible. Pray that God will raise them up. Because that's what we need. So don't think, this is not for me. This is for you. Every one of us can pray for those who are gospel ministers. That we will correctly handle the Word of Truth. For those in Bible teaching situations, that they will correctly handle the Word of Truth, and that God will raise up good workmen who correctly handle the Word of Truth. That's what our church and our land desperately needs at this time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the ascended King, from your position of supreme authority, you have given the gift of pastor teacher to your church, so that we might be equipped for works of service, built up in the faith and in the knowledge of you, the Son of God, and become mature. Be with all who teach your word. May we never preach ourselves, but only you as Lord. May we work hard to correctly handle your word of truth. May we always seek your approval and not the applause of people. May we never feel ashamed because we teach the gospel with precise accuracy. And Lord of the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We ask you to send out workers into your harvest field, men who will preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Raise up a new generation of preachers who are mighty in the scriptures and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon our church. Because, Lord, we're dying of malnutrition. We're suffering from a famine of your word. And we pray that you would raise up good workmen to the blessing of the church and to the good of our land and our nation. Hear our prayer, merciful Father, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.